We're going to read from God's word today. It's Lamentations 3, verse 17 till 26. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it, and it is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's God's word. I'd like to introduce Rachel, who will be preaching today. I've had the privilege of going out with her for a cup of coffee. And you know, you meet people sometimes in life that when you have a cup of coffee with them and you walk away, you just feel like a better person. Your soul feels uplifted. That's definitely my experience that I've had with Rachel, and I was so excited to hear when Kun said that she would be preaching. I thought, wow, I'm sure that her heart and her story and her testimony will bless so many other people. And if I felt so blessed by just a coffee with me yapping in between, I'm looking forward to see what God has put in your heart today, and that he will be using you as a very strong tool in his kingdom. Beautiful woman.
Thank you, Anya. I would like to share a little bit about myself and introduce the sermon this morning. What a privilege it is to stand up here in front of you all and have a chance to look out at our church family. I'm often seated over there on the side, and I'm guilty of only connecting with a small portion of the room. But what I have to say here today is for everybody. The sides, the front, the back, the nursery, those not here in the room today. For the last 3 years, I have dealt with chronic illness, and while thankfully I'm in a much more stable place these days, I still do experience some long-term effects such as memory loss and a frequent inability to recall my thoughts or information. And what is, I'm sure, a small way I relate to Paul when he refers to a thorn in his side that kept him humble. I do my best to handle this with grace and a sense of humor, but it can lead to some pretty embarrassing moments. If there's anyone here to whom I've introduced myself to multiple times, I promise it is not you, it is me. And I apologize in advance because it might happen a few more times. And if you found yourself in an exceptionally awkward conversation with me, while I'm fully capable of being awkward in my own right, these days, sometimes my thoughts evaporate somewhere between my mind and my mouth, and I can't hold a conversation. It's like trying to retell a dream that fades the moment you put it into words. So, although we are very used to an informal and conversational sermon delivery here, I will be reading what I have prepared for you today. And trust me, it is better than the alternative. Lastly, there won't be a presentation to follow along with as usual. Instead, there will be scriptures on the screen, and I have chosen a piece of artwork to share. A dear friend of mine, Hannah, worships and connects with God through art, and she painted this piece here called Safe Here. And with her permission, I'll be sharing it today. We all connect to God in different ways. And if art isn't that for you, it's okay, no pressure. But I hope that some of you might be blessed by it as you listen. Now I invite you to quiet and ready yourself to hear and to receive what the Lord has for you today. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Rest upon us. Fill this room. We invite you to usher in the presence of God so that he may be glorified in our midst, that as we turn to the word, the name of Jesus will be lifted high. Will you bring your revelation and your conviction this morning, that there will be room for more of you and less of us. Will you come in your love and in your might and have your way this morning? We turn our attention to you and want to hear what you have to say. May your name be lifted higher. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. The author of today's passage, Jeremiah, began his prophetic ministry around 626 BC. And for about 40 long years, he was the voice of God to Israel. Israel was once again in a place of rebellion and spiritual decline. They had forgotten all that God had done for them and all that he had rescued them from. These were a people that God loved and had made a covenant with. But this covenant also required obedience and faithfulness. It required of them to be standard bearers. Through all 30 chapters of Jeremiah, God is trying to call his children back to him. There are 30 chapters of him reminding them, not just of all that he had done, but of him assuring them of his grace and mercy and his desire for them to be sons. In the first three chapters, God is calling to his people, inviting them into repentance, promising mercy and healing. In chapter 3, verse 22, he even promises to heal their unfaithfulness, their faithlessness, if only they would turn to him. What a profound offer. But then there's a shift in chapter 4, and it begins with another plea. And then they are given a warning of impending disaster from the north. God warns the people that he would raise up Babylon against Jerusalem and that she would fall and her people would be taken into exile. It's important to know that in the ancient worldview of the Israelites and the surrounding nations, their gods displayed and proved their dominance through military victories and prosperity in the land. The gods, the little g gods of the surrounding nations, were territorial gods, and they were seen to be limited in their power. While Israel claimed that their God was Yahweh, God of all nations, God of the universe. So for Jerusalem to fall, it would be perceived, especially by their neighbors, that Yahweh had fallen in defeat. And yet, what is God warning them of? He is warning them very clearly that although there wasn't even an active conflict, he was going to raise up Babylon against his people, and he would hand them over to be taken into exile. This would have been completely shocking. It should have shocked the people, woken them up, but their hearts were too hard at that point. And not only did the people refuse to heed Jeremiah's warning and repent, but it got even worse, hardness to an even deeper level. As Jeremiah pleaded with the people to repent of their disobedience, other anointed priests and prophets in the land lied to the people and turned them away from repentance. In Jeremiah 5, verses 2 through 3, we read, "Though they say, 'As the Lord lives,' yet they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent." A few lines later, in verses 10 through 13, God then says through Jeremiah, "Go up through her vine rows and destroy, but make not a full end. Strip away her branches, for they are not of the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly treacherous to me. They have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, 'He will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine.' The prophets will become wind. The word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them." And so it goes for 26 chapters. 26 chapters of warning. These are heavy portions of scripture, I know. But it's important to sit in it for a moment to then better understand what comes later and to understand the beauty and the significance of Jeremiah's lament after Judah had been taken into exile. To recap, for about 40 years, Jeremiah's prophetic ministry to the Israelites was marked by grief. He was isolated in his ministry, as we see the other prophets and priests abused their power and position and told the people only what they wanted to hear. For 40 years, every warning of impending judgment that he gave was also followed by a plea for restoration. A plea for the people to accept God's grace that was being offered to them. Jeremiah had a front row seat to the heart of God for his people. From the beginning, it was clear that God's heart was not for destruction or captivity, but for a restored relationship with his people. Jeremiah knew intimately that the God they were serving, that the God that they had turned away from, was pursuing his people out of a heart of love. But the people did not repent. God rose Babylon up against his people, whom he dearly loved, and Jerusalem was destroyed. I believe that this must have brought him immense grief. The book of Jeremiah finishes and we get to Lamentations, also believed to have been written by Jeremiah. There he tells of horrific accounts of what takes place during and after the fall of Jerusalem, during the great exile as we know it. And that is where we return to our opening scripture. From this place, here, after 40 years of pleading, having the people ignore him, seeing other priests and prophets knowingly lead the people astray, and witnessing horrific judgment befalling them, he writes, "My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is, so I say my endurance has perished, so is my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it, and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, and therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the souls who seek him." Despite what he had witnessed, Jeremiah didn't call God's character into question. Even when the temple was invaded and the city and her people destroyed, he knew the character of God. Jeremiah knew the faithfulness and the goodness of God. He walked in this revelation to such a depth that even when judgment fell, he grieved, he mourned, he pleaded with God, but he did not falter. I recently heard an interview given by Christine Kane. Maybe some of you are familiar with her. If not, I recommend that you look her up. In this interview, she discussed the importance of what she called not out-preaching yourself. Using the image of a ladder, she explained that as we grow spiritually and in depth of character, we move to higher rungs on the ladder. She warned against preaching ahead of where you are spiritually, ahead of your revelations. By revelation, I mean the transformative work that takes place when God reveals to you something of himself or his character that was once hidden. We sometimes recognize it as when an accepted concept that we might have initially been a logical or theoretical understanding is profoundly opened up to us and moves to the core of who we are. This is the work of the Holy Spirit bringing revelation. When the storms come, and they will, she said, you will fall as low as the rung of your deepest revelation. your deepest revelation. Jeremiah knew the faithfulness and the goodness of God. And after all that he witnessed, that revelation of the steadfast love of God was where he landed, and it sustained him. God does not love as we love. His faithfulness isn't like our faithfulness. His goodness isn't like our goodness. We are in the tension of the already and not yet of God's kingdom, and apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we are doomed to continually fall into sin, to fall out of faithfulness, to run up against the constraints of our goodness, and to run out of love. I know that great diversity is represented in our church family. We represent different cultures, worldviews, political affiliations, even if sometimes we prefer to not acknowledge that. We have different upbringings, different value systems, and I'm sure we have different theological backgrounds as well. Different understandings of who God is, of who Jesus is. It's likely that not all of us here have a spiritual life or ascribe to a belief in God. And that's okay. That's good. Actually, I hope that that means that we are in a safe place here together, a place where we can come as we are, where we are, and still be welcome. Perhaps this image of a God as one who is steadfast in his love, who is still good, even when we witness and experience atrocities in the world, broken hearts, deferred hopes, wounds inflicted by the church. Maybe you feel too distant from that. Maybe your wounds are too painful or run too deep. I see you. In the last few years, I felt like everything was being taken away from me. There were dark days. Many times in prayer, I cried out in grief, saying, God, I believe you are who you say you are. I do. I believe you are good, but I have done all that you asked of me, and I don't see where the goodness is. How can this be good? In my brokenheartedness, I heard the still, small voice of God. And gently, he reminded me of the words of John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And he began to share his heart with me, and he gave me a little bit of insight into what he was inviting me into. There was no explanation offered or answer for the things that I was going through. There still isn't, but he called me to walk above them. I was in a storm with no end in sight, and much like the disciples in the passage most of us know well, he was inviting me to step out of the boat with him, even though the storm raged with no assurances that it was going to stop or promises of what was going to happen. Simply an invitation to hold his hand, walk by his side, and be filled with his love amid my circumstances and my pain. This is the way of holiness. To live in the assurance and experience of his love, no matter what swirls around. And from that posture, to then live as a conduit of unconditional love, it will take you to the end of yourself. It is painful. It is costly. It is not passive. It is not without grief and sacrifice and having your heart broken. That's the idea. And what an honor. That the perfect, beautiful Jesus came to show us the way, this way, that this is love, that no one is unworthy to receive it. They don't have to earn it from him, and therefore neither must they earn it from you or I. God finds us so lovely and worthy of himself that he holds us closely, that he wants to shine through us, to be seen and known through us. Knowing that like Israel in the time of Jerusalem, we will fracture and twist his love. Knowing that we are doomed to disfiguring his love, still, he cannot, will not withhold himself from us. It is an invitation to allow him to bring us to the end of ourselves, to the point where we're finally out of the way, where we can't lean on our talents or personalities or strength of character, but we are confronted with our natural human limitations. I would suggest that only then are we fully in a position to learn from the Holy Spirit what it is to live connected and pulling from God's love and his resources rather than our own, rather than our natural capacities. I like to think of it as being similar to the process of finding the right muscle to activate when learning the proper form for something, be it sport or dance, for example. We know the importance for our physical bodies of activating the right muscles. If you don't, other muscles can overcompensate. You could put yourself at risk of injury, not to mention you keep yourself in a weaker position. When first learning a new physical skill, it usually isn't easy to find a muscle that you aren't used to using. You have to practice engaging it, but as you train, you strengthen it, and it gets easier over time until it becomes a natural process. So it is with training and strengthening your spirit. Walking in the unconditional, steadfast love of God is not the same as tolerance, a lack of moral compass, or an absence of relational boundaries. It wasn't like that for Jeremiah either. These postures tend to make space for others, often either through the downgrading of our own beliefs or through an attempt to maintain personal integrity by keeping distance or limiting engagement. They're marked by an avoidance of tension or wrestling. This could look like passivity or compliance in an unhealthy relationship or situation out of the fear that to challenge it would not be loving, and that to love, one must accept all behaviors. Walking in the unconditional, steadfast love of God goes deeper than that. It is a posturing of your spirit. It is an inner orientation that then informs the way you perceive the world around you. It happens at a deep, foundational level. This is why we cannot form this in ourselves on command, even if we like the idea of it. To be led in love is to live with divine understanding that those around you are made in the image of God, that their decisions, their mistakes, their successes, their failures, their worldviews, their denomination, these neither enhance nor diminish their value as an object of the pursuant love of God. Their actions cannot nullify his pursuits or make them more worthy and valuable in his eyes, nor does it make waver or confuse the love of God. This love is not formulaic, it is relational. Although vast and unrelenting, it is still dimensional. It is not passive, despite being equally given. To me, this message is not a cheap Sunday school answer. It isn't a shallow reminder that God is love, so let us go out and love one another. This message, this conviction has been carved into my spirit, into the deepest place of my being. And it has brought me to the end of myself. My deepest, probably loudest prayer throughout my life, but especially in my early years, was, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Looking back, I see that he heard me, and instead of sending me out in the ways I might have imagined, although I also have been literally sent, his answer was to send me to those who do not yet know love, to offer love, his love. But to do that, he needed to first do a deep, transformative work in me. He needed to teach me how to operate not from the stores of my natural love, but to tap into the limitless stores of his unconditional love. I needed to receive a revelation of his love. In the US, I worked for many years as a pediatric behavioral therapist. I love children. I always have. And at that time, I had yet to meet a child that I couldn't connect with or feel compassion for. There was always enough room in my heart, in my natural love. As a behavioral therapist, I worked with children and their families within their homes. And there is an intimacy in that. When I walked into this one child's home on my first day, I was quickly and brutally met with the limits of my natural love. This little boy was 5 at the time. He had autism, was nonverbal, and had pretty intense stims. And he was quickly overwhelmed and overstimulated by all that he was constantly taking in. He also had a huge infectious smile. I didn't know it, but this was the beginning, really, of God answering my prayer. I could speak of my experiences for hours, probably, but suffice it to say, I worked with him for about 7 years. And for maybe the first 2 years, I struggled intensely. The family were Unitarian Universalist, and this basically meant that they were open to all spirits. And I felt this in their home. The family welcomed me, but the spirits that they had welcomed in did not. And every day that I walked into that house, I came under this heavy spiritual atmosphere of intimidation, and I felt it in my spirit. I would get home at the end of the day, exhausted, and eventually feeling anger. And I remember one day I drove to my parents' house after work. I stopped on the driveway. They live on a big farm. There are no people around. I got out of my car and I just started kicking the tire and yelling as hard as I could, "God, what is wrong with me? Why can't I get through to him? Why can't I love him?" I shut down in that house. I feel so intimidated. I don't understand it. Help. That day, I finally admitted to myself and to God that I didn't care if I ever saw him again. And I felt so much shame. Such an admission might not sound like a big deal, but for me, it was everything. It was touching on my very identity. Shortly after that, I went to a viewing at my church of a documentary called Furious Love. This guy with a camera traveled around the world looking for acts of love. I fully knew and believed in the powerful love of God, and I was desperate and hungry for that love. I went for prayer afterwards, and the person prayed 2 Timothy 1:7 over me, "For I have not given you a spirit of fear, but one of power, of love, and of a sound mind." As they prayed this over me, the Holy Spirit did a deep work. Something shifted, something broke open. It was not something I could do for myself. If I could, I would have done it 2 years earlier. This was a moment of revelation. When I got to work the next day, I stood in front of that house smiling. I was claiming the scripture over myself. I was calm and full of the Spirit. And as I walked over the threshold of the house that day, I was flooded with love for this little boy and his family. And everything changed after that. Everything. After that, we had a relationship. We had a bond. I had his respect. Things changed within the family. I changed. It wasn't about me anymore or how his behaviors made me feel. They didn't determine the outcome of my day. I suddenly had so much patience and it didn't seem to run out. Everything changed that day. Years later, towards the end of my time with him, we discovered that with a hand on his shoulder, grounding him in space, he could write. And the things he had to say, this brilliant, beautiful soul that was so often overlooked because of his lack of speech. On one of my last days working with him, we were reflecting a bit and saying goodbye to each other in writing, and I dared to write the question that I most wanted to know. As I had thought back to those rough days together, those rough years together, and what a special relationship we then had, I wrote, a little nervously, "When did it change for you?" Meaning, when and why was it that he had finally let me in? He wrote back, "When you loved me." I knew exactly what he was talking about, and it shook me. I cried with love, with joy, with a profound sense of humility, and the knowledge that it had all been worth it, and that he had known all along. This is my revelation, and this is my testimony, that God is love, that his grace is sufficient, that his mercies, they are new every morning. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we read in Romans 8. This love, it is not a currency to be given or withdrawn based on behavior or belief. God doesn't use it that way. He doesn't use himself that way. He doesn't give or withhold himself in measure depending on our spiritual status or faithfulness or our behavior. As we read earlier, no matter how deeply into darkness the Israelites fell, no matter how completely they rejected him, God never stopped pursuing them, or loving them, or offering them restoration. You see, he is love. It is who and what he is, and he pursues us out of the desire for a relationship with us. He does not manipulate us through the giving or withholding of himself. He offers himself to us in fullness. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." In response to our sin, he gave more of himself, not less. He doesn't withhold his love to modify our behavior or to address our sins. Instead, he does the opposite. He gives himself fully, even to the point of sending his Son into the world that we might be saved. He did not accept our sin or make space in his love for us by overlooking or tolerating the darkness or the brokenness in the world. No, he did something much more intimate and much more costly. He gave us Jesus. He called us higher. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." I have belabored this distinction because it is an important one to grasp for our own application of walking in the love of God. I recognize that it is not without complexity. But what I hope that we can take away from this is that we can breathe. We can rest in who God is and in what Jesus has done. We can be released to see loving others as a deeper act than behavior modification or tolerance. Because God gave himself fully, because Jesus died for our sins, freely have we received, and freely we can give without fear of aligning ourselves with sin. We don't need to have all of the answers before we are allowed to love. We all have spheres of influence, our families, colleagues, neighbors, networks we have built. How might this look within our spheres of influence? Let me offer some examples from my own life. A couple of months ago, I was biking through the center with my daughter, Sana. She's 4.5. When I'm out, I have this rhythm of inviting and trusting the Holy Spirit to highlight anyone that he might want me to connect with. In all honesty, this has happened much less often since living here in the Netherlands. I think that over time I adjusted to the culture, maybe a little too much, and shifted in my more outspoken faith to a much quieter and more inward one. And perhaps I stopped paying such close attention to the Holy Spirit. But this has been changing, and on that day, it didn't take long, and I was deeply compelled to talk and respond to a man seated in the street with a sign asking for money. I first explained to Sana what I was going to do, and then I introduced the two of us. Unfortunately, we couldn't really speak to each other, but I offered a handshake, a smile, eye contact. And as I happened to have cash on me, I asked the Holy Spirit if and how much I should give. He told me, and I gave it. After a few minutes, we were on our way, and privately I was moved into prayer for him. Now, 10 minutes later, there was another gentleman seated in a similar way. And when I saw him, my heart filled with compassion for him. I was initially caught up in the stream of bikes and passed by, but I knew I had to turn around and go back to him. Once again, I explained to my daughter what we were doing and why. And we went back to him and we sat down on the sidewalk with him in the middle of a currents of people on the market day. But when that love filled me and that compassion led me, it put blinders on to everything else. I didn't see the people walking by and I couldn't have cared less about them. We sat there for maybe 10 or 15 minutes and we listened as he poured out his story to us. He had traveled so far and he had lost so much. And the tragedies playing out in his life were ongoing. We sat and we let him tell his story. We chatted a bit and then he asked me if I was a Christian, to which I said yes. And I asked him if he would like to pray together. So there we sat on the sidewalk by the market, my hand on his shoulder, and we prayed. I don't even know now what words came out of my mouth. I probably didn't know 10 seconds later. But God was there with us. I gave him the rest of what I had, and then we said goodbye. I still think about him several times a week, and I do my best to be faithful and continuing to stand with him and to pray for a move of God in his life. I didn't need to have all of the answers to let God fill me with love and compassion and to sit and to pray with him. I didn't need to first ascertain if he deserved to receive it. Another example. Many years ago back in the US, I had made a new friend. She was vibrant and full of charisma, and she quickly won my trust. I tend to keep a small circle of close friends, as I'm an introvert and that's about all I can manage. But to those people, I tried to give a lot of myself, and I did not walk away from them quickly or easily. After a few months went by, a darker side of this new friend exposed herself, and to abbreviate what was a very long and intense experience, what ensued was a back and forth of me giving from my loyal, empathic self and her exploiting it with deeply manipulative behaviors. it took on a dark spiritual element. And it became very clear that damage was being done to my spirit and to my heart. But at first I stayed because I thought that was how I could show her the very real love that I felt for her on a deep level.
I thought that to stay in close contact with her was to love her. After too much time with the voices of wise counsel in my life, I realized that that was not true. Again, I'm simplifying the complexity of the situation I found myself in, but God revealed to me this facet of his love. That I could enforce healthy relational boundaries with her, which in this case meant cutting off contact, while still fully holding that love in my heart towards her. And from that place of love and compassion and wanting more for her, I could continue to hold her in my heart and intercede on her behalf without staying in what was a destructive relationship. In this situation, that was loving her well. One last example. I want to choose my words carefully, as my intent in sharing this story is not to dishonor or to shame the individual involved for what happened, but to highlight how easy it is for us to make the following mistake with one another. A few years ago, we had a friend, an acquaintance, a fellow Christian, speak into our lives. Now, I believe that the intentions of this friend's heart were good and that they really believed that they were speaking out the truth in love. They believed that they had spiritual insight, and they felt compelled to do something with it. But in fact, they were misguided. What I'm sure they believed were words of life were in fact more damaging and painful than they could have imagined. They made the mistake of trying to copy and paste a personal revelation from their own life, based on their own journey of wounds and growth and freedom in Christ onto our lives and situation without wisdom or even close relationship with us. As I mentioned earlier, God's love is deeply relational. It isn't formulaic. It's not copy and paste. The expression and the act of love look different in different situations. Now, they didn't know that we were in a particularly vulnerable place, looking for respite in our circumstances. But I experienced their untested and untimely words as a spewing of lies and confusion that then needed to be waded through and discarded with great effort. It was damaging. There's a special kind of pain that comes with the misapplication of the word of the Lord in the name of love. And this is easily done. What I wish our friend had offered instead was prayer in the secret place. If they had felt that they sensed something or they had concerns about something, they could not possibly have gone wrong by letting it take them to their knees in prayer for us. I trust that the act and the offering of love through prayer could have gently brought their hearts and their words into alignment with the will and the good plan of the Father for us as they prayed. Let this be a weighty reminder to us. As we seek to love and to speak the word of the Lord to one another, let us first test it out in prayer. Not everything that has been revealed to us needs to be spoken, but rather, it can be used to better know how to pray. And as we pray, we can also invite the Holy Spirit to lead us in wisdom and in discernment. This is also love. The worship team, you can come back up. For those of us here who are grieving or are in pain or are confused by what you're experiencing in your life or the lives of those around you, look to Jesus. I invite you to lay it all down at his feet. You can trust him with it. Take his hand. I bless your spirit to receive from the Holy Spirit words of life and encouragement. And may you be blessed to receive his mercies that are new every morning and his grace that is sufficient. May you be blessed to be sustained as Jeremiah was sustained by the steadfast love of God. May you know his faithfulness. For those of us who might have hardened our hearts and closed our ears to the word of the Lord, I invite you to lift your gaze to Jesus, to turn to him with repentance, and to invite him to do the work of softening your heart. Where you may be carrying pain beneath the hardness, may his goodness and loving kindness bring healing and wholeness to you. He loves you in full. You may have turned from him, but not for a second has he turned from you. I bless your spirits to receive from the Holy Spirit a revelation of God's steadfast love for you. May it do a complete work in you, and may you walk in that love for those around you. For those who are hungry for more, may you no longer be satisfied by the things of this world, but pursue his love, holding nothing back. He is worthy. He is good. He is faithful. You can trust him with yourself. Invite him to teach you how to walk in his steadfast love. Invite him to transform you. I bless you to receive from the Holy Spirit unshakable faith. May you be blessed to walk in the way of holiness and to be filled with the revelation of the unconditional, steadfast love of God. As Jeremiah was convinced of the unchanging character of God, may you not look back, but move ever onward towards your Father and know him. Let us take a moment now to respond and invite the Holy Spirit to minister to us. I will then close in prayer before we enter into worship. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Fill this room and minister to your people. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done, here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I invite you to come, Holy Spirit, and to do what only you can do. Will you minister to our spirits? Will you lead us in repentance? Will you bless us to receive a transformative revelation of the unconditional, steadfast love of God for ourselves and for those around us? Will you guide us in wisdom and in discernment as we seek to love well? May our ears be blessed with sensitivity to your voice and guidance. May our hearts be softened and blessed to be filled by your compassion. In your grace and in your mercy, will you cut through confusion
and through fears or wounds that might hold us back. Will you move us to our knees in prayer and teach us how to intercede? Will you provide counsel and wisdom for those that find themselves in complicated situations? Will you reveal to them what loving well looks like in their situation, in the complexity of it all? Father, for those who do not yet know you and have no frame of reference for what I've discussed today, thank you that you know them in full, that you have been present with them every moment. Thank you that there is nowhere that they can go to hide from your presence. And in the fullness of your love for them, will you continue to pursue them? In the fullness of your love for them, will you make yourself known to them? May they know you. May we know you. Thank you, Father, for loving us so deeply that you sent us your Son, that you do not withhold yourself from us. As we have freely received your love, may we be blessed to go out and freely walk in that love for others. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.